One of the prevalent teachings of the New Testament is the second coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our Lord came to this earth. He lived for approximately 33 years. And then He ascended back to the right hand of the throne of God. He was going to be there for a long, long time. But there was the promise that He's coming again. The apostles were assembled with our Lord just prior to His ascension into heaven at the Mount of Olives. He was taken up from them from their sight, and the Bible says that as they gazed steadfastly into heaven, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel and said unto them, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which was taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven. Apparently, the Apostle Paul taught this particular doctrine a lot to the saints at Thessalonica. And even if he only taught it just briefly to them, it was a subject of much intrigue to them. There were many things that interested them in the second coming. In fact, when you look at the book of 1 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul makes mention of the second coming of Jesus in every chapter of the book. Notice chapter 1 verse 10, chapter 2 verse 19, chapter 3 verse 13, chapter 4 verses 14, 15, and 16, and lastly chapter 5 verse 2. The Apostle Paul knew that the second coming of Jesus was something that was interesting to the saints at Thessalonica. And they, as us, oftentimes had questions about things. And folks, there was one question that plagued the minds of the members at Thessalonica. And it is the question that entitles our lesson this evening. And very simply, it is this. What about the dead in Christ? Apparently, there had been some individuals who had obeyed the gospel at Thessalonica, and for one reason or another, they had passed away. Maybe they had reached that age of old age and had passed away by natural causes. Maybe some of them were killed by accident. Perhaps some of them had even faced martyrdom because of the persecution that had come upon the church. And now the church at Thessalonica is asking the question, what's going to happen to all the dead when Jesus comes again? It'd be interesting, wouldn't it, to go back and be able to try to read the minds of all those individuals and find out some of the answers that they were attempting to give about these dead individuals. But Paul comes in, 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18, and he answers this particular question. And he does so, according to my outline, by three different points. Let's begin and let's notice the very first section, the concern of the Apostle Paul. Folks, the Apostle Paul was truly a shepherd of the churches. He was one who is deeply concerned about what was going on in all those churches that he had established. When they had troubles, when they had difficulties, when there were false teachers who had entered in, when there were problems, the Apostle Paul was deeply concerned and anxious about those churches, and such was the case also on this particular occasion. He knew these individuals were upset. He knew these individuals were concerned about this particular question, and he addresses that concern with his own concern. There's two things that the Apostle Paul makes mention of. First, he wants to dispel their ignorance. 1 Thessalonians 4, the first part of verse 13. Notice what he says. But I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Question, what does it mean to be ignorant? Well, the definition is very simple. It's this, to not know through a lack of knowledge or through misunderstanding. And that is exactly where the church at Thessalonica was at this particular time. Folks, they didn't know. They didn't understand. Maybe they just did not yet have enough knowledge about these dead individuals and they were deeply concerned. So Paul is about to write in order to alleviate this ignorance. Now, there's two lessons that I want to point out to you. One of them is this. In order to be ignorant, you don't have to be ignorant about everything. Isn't that something? O. Victor Eskew is not a mechanic on a car at all. I know two things about a car. Where to put the key, where to put gas. That's it. As far as anything else on a car, I am almost totally ignorant. And I don't mind admitting that. Well, that's the same way it is with spiritual things, isn't it? I can be very knowledgeable in one area, and I can be very ignorant in another area. And that's the way it was with these individuals. And Paul makes mention of their ignorance. He makes mention of the fact that you just don't know. You just don't understand. Now, folks, here's a second lesson about ignorance. Ignorance is not a healthy state in which to be, especially about spiritual things. I'm amazed at how many individuals like to brag about their spiritual ignorance. Folks, that's not a good state. That is not something to brag about. Ignorance causes problems. Ignorance causes trouble. Ignorance causes anxiety. Ignorance can cause anger and all kinds of negative emotions. And such was the case at Thessalonica. Notice what they were ignorant about. Their ignorance involved those who were asleep. Paul said, "But I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." That little word asleep means nothing more than those who are dead. Remember, we asked the question, what about those that are dead in Christ? What about those who have passed away? Paul said, "I don't want you to be ignorant about those who are asleep." Why the word asleep? Folks, that's accommodative language. When you walk by a casket and you see someone lying in that casket, that individual looks as though he is asleep, doesn't he? And thus, inspiration uses accommodative language on many occasions. Let me ask you something. Does the sun rise and does the sun set? That's a trick question. If you turn on TV and you look at the news, they say the sun's going to rise at this time and the sun's going to set at this time. Are we so ignorant that we don't know that the sun never rises and the sun never sets? The sun stays still, does it not? But we use sunrise and sunset as accommodative language, don't we? And the Scriptures do exactly the same thing. A person that is dead looks like he is asleep. Now, there are individuals who believe in a doctrine known as soul sleep. I'm not going to spend a lot of time right now delving into that particular doctrine, but one of these Sunday evenings, I'm going to preach a lesson about soul sleep as talked about by some religious groups. Okay, so we'll come back to that, but this is one of their proof texts that they bring up. So Paul wants to dispel their ignorance about those who are asleep. Now there's a second thing that Paul wants to do. He wanted to dissipate their sorrows. Listen to what he says. That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now remember what I said a while ago? Ignorance is not a healthy state. Ignorance causes trouble, and that was the case with these individuals. They had no clue about these dead Christians, these dead saints. What's going to happen to them at the second coming? They're going to miss it. And folks, because of their beliefs, the Bible says that they were filled with sorrow. And Paul says, I don't want you to be sorrowful. You see, Paul was deeply concerned about how they felt. He was going to, in these next few verses, relieve their sorrow. And we're going to see how he does that. Folks, the main point that he's going to make is this. Christians, whether you are dead or whether you are alive, have hope. Isn't that wonderful? I can be living and have hope. I can be dead and have hope. It doesn't matter which state in which I find myself, I have absolutely nothing to worry about if I am faithful in Christ. But now there's another point that I want to make, that Paul makes. There are some who need to sorrow And the reason they need to sorrow is because they have no hope. Did you hear what he said? He says, I'm writing to you so that you won't have sorrow as those that have no hope. Folks, there are individuals living in our world today who have absolutely no hope beyond the grave. Those individuals are lost. Those individuals have not been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Those individuals have no forgiveness. And when those individuals die, there is no hope of salvation. There is no hope of eternal life. There is no hope of living with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, throughout eternity. That is a horrible state in which individuals find themselves. You know that? And here's what's amazing to me. There are many individuals in our world today who have no hope, and yet they never, ever think about it. You know that? I've been thinking about ways that we can door knock with individuals. And I mentioned one not long ago. You knock on a door and you just ask a simple question. Are there any passages of Scripture that you don't understand? You see, there's some people who read their Bibles. They may not even go to church, but guess what? They just don't understand. They're like the Ethiopian eunuch. Here's another question we could do. Knock on the door, the person comes to the door, and we ask them the question. When you die, do you believe that you have hope? There's a lot of individuals who've never even contemplated the question. And you want to know the one that I'm looking for? I'm looking for that individual who looks at me and says, you know what? I don't think I have any hope at all. Because what do we want to do? We want to give them that hope, don't we? Folks, this life is not all there is. There is something beyond. Whether you're dead or alive, there is something beyond this world. And Paul wanted them to understand that. Let's now turn to the next section, the clarification by the Apostle Paul, verses 14 through 17. Remember the question, what's going to happen to the dead in Christ? It's in this section that he gives an answer. In fact, he's going to talk about three things. Number one, the dead will come back with Jesus. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? Notice what he says. He begins with these words, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again." Folks, here's what happens. He begins with the core doctrine of the gospel, doesn't he? He says, "Church, listen to me. Do you believe that Jesus died and rose again? Do you really believe that?" That's a core doctrine, isn't it? Folks, not only is it the core of our belief, but also there are many things that we believe in beyond just those facts that are centered in the death and resurrection of Jesus. You see, here's the point. Death is not the victor, is it? Jesus came back and Jesus conquered death. How did he do that? By means of his resurrection. That's how we did it. Folks, just because somebody is dead, that doesn't mean anything. Just because they are no longer with us, yes, we sorrow because they're not with us, but if they were faithful, if they were redeemed, if they've been saved by the blood of Jesus, folks, those individuals are not in a lost condition. It is not hopeless at all. And Paul wants these individuals to know that. Notice that he says, "For if we believe." When he makes mention of those words, if, he is not expressing an uncertainty at all. Folks, it was Paul who had taken the gospel to the church or to the city of Thessalonica, wasn't it? It was he who had preached the gospel. He knew these individuals believed. There was no doubt about it. Paul had preached the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus to those individuals. He knew they believed that beyond a shadow of a doubt. It was pivotal to their conversion. And now he says, if you believe that, then you can believe some other things as well. For if, now notice what he says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them which sleep in Jesus shall God bring with Him." Wow. Folks, what he's talking about at this time, he denotes the position of the dead. Right now, where are the dead? Folks, right now the dead are in what is known as the Hadean realm, the holding place for all dead spirits. Now here's something that's interesting. These spirits are still alive. They still have their personality. They still have all of their functions, all of their consciousness, just like they did when they were living inside of those bodies that are now lying in the grave. And when Jesus comes back, guess what he's going to do? He's going to bring all of those saints that are in that realm called paradise back with him, folks. Notice what it says. Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus shall God bring with him. Wow. Now remember, what's the question that the saints in Thessalonica are asking? What's going to happen to the dead? Paul says, Jesus is going to bring them back. That's what he tells them. Now there's something even gooder if you're dead. Now see, we don't like to think about that, do we? Something good about being dead. There ain't nothing good about being dead. Oh yes, there is, Paul says. Notice the second point that he makes. The dead will rise to meet Jesus before the living, folks. He says that in two verses, verses 15 and 16. Notice what he says. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. I want to stop right there for just a minute. I find it interesting that Paul says, we're saying this to you by the word of the Lord. Folks, what Paul is saying is this. I am inspired of God. The message that I am revealing to you right now is not my own. This does not originate from my own imagination. The things that I am saying unto you are inspired. They are divine. They come from the Almighty God. I am speaking unto you the Word of God. Folks, this is authoritative language Paul is using. Now think about that. They've got a question, and how is Paul answering it? By the Word of the Lord. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, he says. Notice what he says. The dead in Christ shall rise first. That we which are alive and remain shall not prevent them which are asleep. Now notice what he says. For the Lord himself shall descend with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now think about it. These individuals are sad. They're crying. They're all upset about these dead saints that have gone on. And what's Paul trying to do? He's trying to wipe away their tears, aren't they? And folks, here's what he tells them. Even before you who are living get to go back and be with Jesus, the dead will meet him first. The dead in Christ shall rise first, he says. And it's plainly stated in verse 17, is it not? There is absolutely no doubt what's going to happen to these individuals. But now he really says that in the first part of the verse. Okay? Notice what he says. That we which are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord shall not what? Prevent them which are asleep. That's a weird word, isn't it? The word prevent. What does it mean? We're not going to prevent them which are asleep. Folks, I couldn't prevent anybody who's asleep anyway from coming back from the grave, can I? I can't run over there to the grave and say, oh, no, wait a minute, don't come out of the grave. That's not what that means. Folks, that little word prevent means this, to go before, to precede, to go beforehand. Listen to what he says. Then we which are alive and remain shall not go before them which are asleep. That's what he's saying. What is he saying? Those in Christ who are dead will meet the Lord first. You see the benefit of being dead when Jesus comes again? You get to meet him first. If you're alive, you got to wait till the dead go up and meet the Lord. There's a benefit to being what? There's a benefit to being dead. Now let's put everything that he said together. He said Jesus is coming again. He's going to bring with him all of those saints that are in the Hadean realm, all of those spirits. And guess what's going to happen? All of those spirits are going to be reunited with those bodies that come forth out of the grave. And all of those dead individuals are going to be raised, and they're going to meet Jesus in the Lord before anybody else. Makes me almost want to die, doesn't it? Notice what else he says. He talks about the declaration of Christ's coming very briefly in this text. And one of the points that he makes is this. Guys, this is not going to be a silent event. You're wondering about these dead. Well, it's going to happen when Jesus comes again, and it's not going to be silent. In fact, there are at least four great noises that you're going to hear. Or three great noises that you're going to hear. Number one, he says this, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Now when you do some study on that, there's three different opinions as to who's going to be doing the shouting. The Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout. One view is that it's going to be the Lord who shouts. Another view is that all those individuals who are here on earth who see Jesus are going to be the ones who shout. And the third view is that all of those angelic hosts that he brings with him are going to be the ones who shout. So my question is, which one of those views is right? Guess who I think it is? I think the Lord is going to be the one who shouts, folks. Why do you think that, Vic? Well, there's two reasons. Number one, the word shout. When you go back and you look up the definition of the word shout in this verse, guess what it means? It means an order, a command. It is the same word that would be used if a commander is ordering his soldiers. Folks, when the Lord comes again, guess whose voice is going to be heard by the dead? The voice of the Son of God. He's the only one who has the power to raise the dead, isn't he? When Jesus stood right there before the grave of Lazarus, what did he say? Lazarus, come forth! When Jesus returns, guess what? He's going to command all those dead bodies to come forth. John 5, verse 28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear His voice and shall what? Come forth. Wow. Folks, we're going to finally hear the Lord speak, literally, personally, when He comes again. And He's going to address the dead when He comes back. But notice, secondly, there's going to be the voice of the archangel. I've always wondered, what will the archangel say? There's a parable that tells us about the coming of the bridegroom. And folks, guess what the announcement is? Behold, the bridegroom cometh. I wonder if that might be what the archangel has to say. And lastly, I've never heard it, but one day we will. We'll hear the trump of the Almighty God. Folks, when you hear the Lord's voice, when you hear the archangel cry out, and when you hear the trump of God, guess what? You need to run to the graveyard because something wonderful is about to happen. The dead in Christ will rise first. Wouldn't that be an amazing event? Unbelievable. Notice his third point. The dead will then be joined by the righteous who are living. That's verse 17. Then we which are alive shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The dead have come back. Their spirits have been reunited with those dead bodies. That body has been changed into a glorious body. There they are in the sky with who? With Jesus. And then all of a sudden, we're going to be caught up, the righteous, to meet who? Those righteous dead and the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Folks, it's a reason to be faithful, isn't it? I don't know about you, when the Lord comes and those dead are raised, and it's my time to go, I don't want to be left here, do you? Folks, I want to be raised to meet those individuals in the air. Now notice this, the premills, that's the premillennialists, they teach that this passage is talking to us about the rapture. Very briefly, let me tell you what they teach and then give you a quick answer to it. Here's what they say. When Jesus comes again, the righteous dead are going to be raised from the graves, meet the Lord in the air. The righteous living are also going to be caught up together with the Lord in the air. All the ungodly, all the wicked, all the cruel and mean and immoral individuals are going to remain right here on the earth for a period of 7 years while they go through what is known as the Great Tribulation. At the end of that 7 year period, we are told, Jesus will then return to the earth. He will take the devil and he will cast him into a bottomless pit, and there he will abide for a period of 1,000 years while Jesus rules and reigns as King of Kings upon the literal throne of David in the literal city of Jerusalem. At the end of that time period, Satan will be loosed for a season. He will then be conquered, and the end of the world will finally come to pass. They say this verse is talking about the rapture of the righteous dead and the righteous living. How do I answer that? There's two little words found in verse 17 that you just need to underscore in your Bible. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so. Got that? That's the first word. It's an adverb of manner. And so. You and I are going to be what? Caught up together with the Lord in the clouds, in the air, with all the righteous dead. And so, in that manner, shall we what? Ever be with the Lord. Got that? Caught up together where? In the clouds, in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord in that manner. Folks, you and I as righteous people are never coming back to this earth once we have been caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Premillennialism is a false doctrine. Once you're raptured to be with Jesus, guess what? You will be there forever and ever and ever, never coming back to this old earth. The answer is right in the text itself, isn't it? So there's the clarification by the Apostle Paul. Now notice what Paul says in verse 18. He says this, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Remember in verse 13, he says, "I want to dissipate your sorrows," right? "That ye sorrow not, even as them which have no hope." He says, guys, you're ignorant. And your ignorance is bringing about sorrow. You have nothing to cry about as far as the dead are concerned. The dead are going to be raised. They're going to meet Jesus even before you. Quit crying. Quit crying. He says, you take my teachings and you comfort one another with these teachings. And folks, it's a comfort, isn't it? What Paul has to say should have done two or three things. Number one, it should alleviate their misunderstandings. It should have alleviated any fears that they had. And it should bring gladness to their hearts. I've got nothing to worry about with regard to my dead mom, my dead child, my dead brother or sister, my grandparent. Folks, those are the people they were worried about. Paul says, you've got nothing to worry about. They're going to rise and they're going to be with Jesus. And watch this. They're going to rise even before anybody who is living will be caught up to be with Jesus. Unbelievable. Folks, here's some points in conclusion. Death is not the end. It's not the end. Another point. Jesus is coming again. And when Jesus comes again, guess what? The dead are going to be raised to meet the Lord in the air. And then the faithful will be caught up together with Him in the clouds and meet Him therein. And notice what Paul says, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Three quick points. Number one, trouble will be no more. There's individuals in this audience that, guess what? You've got trouble. Health trouble, relationship troubles, whatever it might be, financial struggles, guess what? No more then. Secondly, sin will all be behind us, won't it? Now there's a battle, isn't it? Every day the battle against sin. If we're not facing it in our lives, we know someone who is. We look at our world and we see all the troubles that are found therein. Guess what it's all due to, folks? It's due to Satan and sin, is it not? When this hour comes, sin is all behind us. Notice this third point. Death is finally conquered, isn't it? The dead in Christ are raised. The living righteous are raised. And not another soul will die a physical death from that point on. Death is conquered. When that day comes, here's all we have to do. All we have to do is live in glory forever and ever and ever. Wow. Can you imagine that day? Folks, it's coming. It's a promise. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with a trump of God. One question. Are you ready? Are you ready? What if it happened right now? What if it happens when you're driving home tonight? What if it happens about 2 o'clock in the morning and all of a sudden you're wakened by all of this noise? Folks, are you ready? If you're not, make yourself ready tonight. If there's sin in your life, repent of it. Ask God to forgive you. If you're not a Christian, won't you become a Christian tonight? The steps are simple. Hear the gospel. Believe in the Christ as the Son of God. Repent of sins. Confess the name of Jesus. And be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. My friends, listen to me. Jesus is coming. Are you ready? Won't you come as we stand and sing?